glad you could come and join us this afternoon for the baptism of three people. And you might be wondering what all of this is about. For some of you it's familiar, you've seen it before. For others of you, perhaps this is the first time that you've witnessed a baptism. The Bible starts off with these words: in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And that's where we really need to start, with God, with who he is, the great creator of everything that we see around us, all the beauty of creation, its majesty and its splendor, all of the intricacy of its design. God made it all. He made the planets, the suns, he made the earth on which we live, he caused the trees to grow from the ground, he filled the air with birds and the fields with livestock and the seas with fish. It is all of his handiwork. And the very last thing that God made was the first man and the first woman. And he made them, he says, in his own image and likeness. All that you see around you in creation was, in a sense, made for man. God designed it and intended it for man's habitation. It was to be the sphere of his life. It was to be the place where he was to work. It was to be the place that he filled with his offspring. It was a place in which he would serve and honor and glorify his creator. He was in this creation that God has made to be God's agent and representative, as it were, to look after it, to tend it, to care for it, to manage it in a way that would honor the intention of his maker. But man decided not to do that. He rebelled against God. He decided that the world would be for himself and not for God. And so, in what we call the fall, man fell into rebellion against God and under the wrath of God. After all, he had been created to image the Creator. And he was doing anything but image the Creator when he went his own way, did his own thing for his own glory rather than the glory of his Maker. And so the world was cursed. The beautiful, good creation that God had made for man to inhabit and glorify him was spoiled. And instead of working with man and responding to man and being fruitful for man, the world produced thorns and thistles and pain and disease and all the things with which we are so familiar in this world, including man's own selfishness and his animosity towards his fellow man. All that we know around us from the news and from what we observe, but also of what we know within ourselves, of our own tendency to want our own way, to serve our own ends, to seek our own glory. All of this is a result of man's rebellion against God and God's displeasure upon man, his judgment upon man. But actually, all of the suffering that you see and feel yourself is really just a foretaste of the ultimate judgment that is to come upon all people when they die. So when you see suffering, when you see hardship, when you see anguish, this is a warning to you that there is something greater to come, the judgment of God upon sinners. But God hasn't left us in this world of pain and sorrow without hope. In fact, at the very beginning, when our first parents first sinned and rebelled against God, God gave them hope. He told them that there would come a descendant from them who would reverse the fall, who would destroy suffering, because he would take away sin. And the years went by, and the generations went by, the centuries went by, the millennia went by, until God fulfilled his promise. And he sent his own son into the world, born of a woman, born under the cursed world in which we live, to know suffering, to know sorrow, to know pain, and in it all, to honor God, to submit to God, to do God's will in every situation, in every circumstance. His attitudes and his words and his actions always displaying the perfection and the goodness of God. And so Jesus Christ, God's Son in this world, did what Adam and Eve couldn't do, didn't do, refused to do. He submitted to God perfectly. And just as Adam was the forerunner and representative for all who would come from him, and acted in his sin as the representative of all who would be his descendants, so Jesus also acted in a similar way. He acted as a representative. He didn't just live for himself, he lived for his people, those who would come to trust in him, to rely upon him and follow him. And his perfection then, his righteous life, he lived for them, so that in him, trusting in him, God would see them as righteous. But he did even more than that. He submitted himself to come under God's wrath and judgment for his people, to take their sins as though they were his own sins, to take their rebellion as though it was his rebellion, and to stand before God with those sins, with that rebellion, to be judged by God instead of his people, in the place of his people, representing his people. And so he died. He died at the hands of men who brutally treated him and executed him in the most horrendous way, but he died under the wrath of God, bearing the sins of his people, so that they could be reconciled to God. And so God's design to build a world in which he would place his image bearers to honor and glorify him wasn't absolutely destroyed in the fall at the beginning of time, but it was restored in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all who trust in him, acknowledging their sins and pleading for mercy from him, that his righteousness might be their righteousness and their sins might be his sins, who trust him to reconcile them to God, they become new creatures with a new heart, a new love for God instead of rebellion against God. And they form the beginnings of a new creation. It will come in all of its fullness, though it's not here yet. They will still suffer in this world. They will still know pain and sorrow, but they have the promise and the hope of a new creation in which sin is eliminated and all is perfect and good, like creation was before the fall. But even better than that, because they would be accounted children of God and heirs of all that was his, and they would share in his glory forever and ever. But you've noticed perhaps that I've talked about those who trust in him. I've talked about his people. For Jesus didn't die for all people. He hasn't reconciled everyone to God. those who refuse the overtures of peace from God to come to his Son, to trust in his Son, to find mercy in his Son, all those who continue in their own way, well, they will have to bear their own judgment. They cannot appeal to God for Jesus' righteousness if they refuse to submit to God and the way of life that he designed for them. They cannot appeal to God that he would forgive all of their sins if they're unwilling to renounce their sins and continue to live in their sins as though it didn't matter. And so there is the reality of a judgment to come, even now, hinted at in all of the sorrows and all of the hatred and all of the calamity that we see around us in this world that will come to its final crescendo in the horrors of an eternal judgment. The three people who are being baptized this afternoon have all understood that. They've understood that story. It's the story of redemption and reconciliation. It's the story of being freed from their own sins and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They've all understood that, and they've put their trust in him. They've appealed to God for mercy because of what Jesus Christ has done. And what you will see them doing this afternoon as they come with me into the water, and as I plunge them under the water, they are testifying to the fact that Jesus Christ died for them, and it is as though they are being buried with Christ, dead to their former life. And I will lift them up out of the water, and that is a representation of them being raised to newness of life, a life that finds its source in Jesus Christ and finds its end in Jesus Christ, because it is a life that will be lived for him. What I do with these three people this afternoon won't make any change in them or for them. Nothing will change. They won't come out of the water a different person than they went in, other than the fact they will be wet and cold. They are doing this because something has already happened to them, because God has made them alive in Christ, because God has enabled them to trust in his Son. What they are doing here is telling you and telling God that they trust in what he has provided, a savior for sinners in Jesus Christ the Lord. And so I urge you to consider what I have said to you now, to consider the words that you will hear in a moment from each of these people, to consider the symbols of what you see them doing here in this water this afternoon. And I urge you to consider carefully, what is your life? What is its end? And I urge you to consider Jesus Christ, to consider the hope that you might have in him if you will humble yourselves before him, confess your sin, trust in him, and live for him. Well, I'm going to ask Mahaki if he'll come forward first and tell his story of how the Lord has saved him.
I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and as a child, I never really understood what Christianity was. I remember thinking there must be a God, and if there was, then where is he? The older I got, the more exposed I was to this world, constantly chasing things that led me nowhere. And looking back, I see how much I depended on the desires of this world. I was being self-centered and selfish, and ultimately left me feeling empty. I was lost in the path of the world, and I felt anxious and afraid, not knowing what to do. Everything seemed so gloomy and hopeless, and Satan's lies continued to fill my mind. My thoughts led to actions, and my actions led to habits. Every single day I found myself drowning in my own sin, seeking salvation but running to all the wrong things to save me. I thought to myself, where is God in all this suffering? One day after work, I got home and prayed out to God, asking Him to show Himself so that I would believe. It wasn't the best prayer with flashy words, but it was an honest cry out for the Lord's help. A few weeks passed and I decided to ask my sister if I could go to Bible study with her. I was anxious about it, but I knew the Lord wanted me to be there. So I went. Not so long after, me and Maya started attending the evening service at Cross Point and regularly attending the midweek Bible studies. And as the weeks passed, in the Lord's providence, I began to see His greatness. It was through God's word I realized I was a sinner, and that while being a sinner, God still loved me. And that even though I rebelled against the nature of God, He died for me. Jesus set His life down for me, paying my debt in full, leaving me nothing left to pay. It is nothing but the grace from God who gives me eternal life through my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is His mercy that saves me from the wrath I truly deserve. He opened my eyes to see the life following the world wasn't the way. Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. I felt convicted of my sin. I didn't want to live a life following the world anymore, but I wanted to live a life that was with God and led by Him. I wanted God's power and character to be shown to the people around me. I can't help but praise God for His greatness. The more I read God's word, the more I see His great beauty and power. Words can never truly explain how amazing He is. He is the light of this world, giving me peace and joy, even when the circumstances look like they are not in favor. For I know the paths I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. The Lord's abundant grace gives me faith to know that He is always in control, and what He says is always true. All glory be to Him.
Maya,
growing up, I had a bit of an unstable childhood. I grew up in and out of church as my stepfather thought it was the right thing to do. I was never quite sure what was going on while attending the services on a Sunday, in one ear and out the other. I understood who we were there for, but never knew who He really was and the ultimate sacrifice He made for me. Christianity and Christ was something I just didn't get. My journey drifted from church and from Jesus as I grew up. I was out of home by 15, couch hopping from 7 homes, hopeless, ashamed of who I was and what I had been through at such a young age, and afraid I would never find true love while marred in scars not visible on the surface. I turned to darkness and destruction, abusing drugs and alcohol while turning to violence to deal with the sadness and anger that dwelled inside of me. Throughout this traumatic period in my life, I met Mahaki, who was interested in Christianity. Later on in our relationship, he decided that he wanted to attend a Bible study. His elder sister Alexia and husband Alex asked him if I wanted to come along as well. I was hesitant, but I went along anyway. We started to attend regularly. Although still unsure and afraid of what could happen, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the help of the Holy Spirit, radically rearranged my heart, which created a transformation in my mind, heart, and soul. I wasn't hit with a crashing wave of realization and understanding of my sin, but slowly and surely, the blurred image of what I knew about God and my sin from my childhood became a high-resolution picture of the greatness and glory of Christ and the darkness of my sinful nature as a human being. I realized there was nothing I could do to fix myself, no physical or material thing on this earth to glue back together a broken heart. I understood more and more of my fallenness and Christ's righteousness as I was reading my Bible and praying for clarity in the word. There was a defining moment when I knew I could no longer be living a double life of attending church, yet carrying out sinful behaviours and actions throughout the week. I remembered a verse Mr. Hughes had spoken about while I was in an act of sin, Matthew chapter 5 verse 29, "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." That thought stopped me in my tracks and I ended up walking away. It dawned on me that what I was doing was hurting my Saviour and was weakening my relationship with Him. From that day, it has been a hard and humbling road of God sanctifying me and making me His child. Now I know in my heart that He has saved me from the depths of despair as well as destruction and included me in His family. Now, from being a 15-year-old girl running from home to home and never thinking I'd find a safe place, to being 19 and finding an eternal home and steadfast love in Jesus Christ forevermore.
Anjali.
When it came to giving my testimony, I wasn't really sure what I should say. I was saved over a lifetime in a Christian home. How do I tell my testimony without giving a complete rundown on my life story? I realized all I need to say is actually quite simple. I was, am, and will always be a sinner. I will never be able to make myself pure. By confessing this to the one and only God and asking for Him to come into my corrupt, defiled life that I live for myself and give me a new one that is lived for Him, I was able to let go of all the sin in my past life and put on a new person. Doing this didn't instantly make me whole. We will never be completely whole in this world. But we are saved to live a life for Jesus Christ. When I fail, when I feel like giving up, He will carry me and He has already conquered. However, knowing in my head and believing in my heart are two very different things. I struggled over the years with whether I truly believed that Jesus Christ was my Savior and that I was trusting in Him, or whether I was just believing in what others around me believed. I became more convinced of my personal belief when I found myself turning to Him about everything, when I was scared, struggling, or simply overwhelmed with the little things in life. I slowly realized that my life had changed from living it my way to trying to live for Him. I still doubted, and I certainly still sinned, but the difference was that I had someone to turn to, and I felt true remorse and repentance. Now I know, I am a sinner, but I am also saved, a daughter of the High King and the one and only God, saved by God's grace, not through any works of my own, but through Jesus' death on the cross for my sins, to live for Him, praise Him, and be made whole with Him in eternity. I believe that He truly is my personal Savior, and I am blessed to have family and friends to help me in my walk of faith.
You've heard those testimonies to God's grace and how diverse the backgrounds of the people, and yet how similar the story is. It's a story of sin. It's a story of mercy. It's a story of repentance and a story of trust. It's a story of hope and a story of joy. And each one of these testimonies tell us of the power of God to transform lives. And He is doing it. He's been doing it for hundreds of years, and He's doing it today, and He will do it until that great day when Jesus Christ will come again and all things in this world will be brought to their final conclusion. And as I urged you before, I urge you again, consider these things that you have heard and what you will see this afternoon. There is no escaping God. You cannot run away from Him. You cannot hide from Him. He sees all. He knows all. And one day you will come face to face with Him. I urge you to seek the mercy that He offers to you today. The mercy of salvation and reconciliation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to ask the three of them to come forward again. I'm going to ask them two questions, because this afternoon they are doing two things. They are testifying to the inward reality of God's saving work, that they have died to sin and are buried to this life of sin and are raised again to a new life in Jesus Christ. You will see that borne out in the baptisms. But at the same time, something else has happened to these three. That is, they have been adopted into the family of God. They have been brought into the body of Christ. They have been made as living stones being built into the temple of God. They belong to God in a special way that those various images that I've just given to you represent. And so there's an invisible reality to their lives now in their belonging to God that is visibly represented in their belonging to a local church. And so in baptism and through baptism, they testify to their belonging to God through salvation, and they testify to their union with all believers in all of history and in every place. So I'm going to ask them a question just to confirm their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask them a question about their commitment to Crosspoint Church as the local and visible representation of the family of God that they are joining. So Mahaki and Maya and Anjali, if you just come forward, please. I'll ask the question and you can each answer it. Do you profess repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, forsaking sin in all its forms in dependence upon the Holy Spirit's help?
I do.
Will you continue to show your unity with Christ and his people through active involvement in the life and witness of Crosspoint Church?
With God's help, I will.
With the Lord's help, I will.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see.
Mahaki, on profession of your repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
God's grace and forth my heart to fear, and grace my
Maya, on profession of your repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
The Lord has brought His word to me.
Anjali, on profession of your repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, with His wish and heart shall fail, and more
closing prayer. Thank you.
Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank you for this wonderful witness and testimony to your grace to these three sinners. We thank you, O Lord God, that you have had mercy upon Mahaki and Maya and Anjali. We thank you for your grace in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the new life that you have given them. We thank you for the power of their testimony to your work of grace in their lives. And we pray that as they have made this good confession of Jesus Christ this afternoon, that you would bless them in their walk with Jesus in the days that lie ahead. Help them, Lord, by your Spirit. Help them to walk worthy of the calling that they've received. And we pray that you would help us as a church to encourage them and help them in that journey, and that we would be an encouragement and a blessing to one another. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to each heart here this afternoon. And for those who don't know you yet, or be gracious to them, we pray. And as your word goes out, has gone out this afternoon, Lord, bring forth a harvest of souls, we pray, to the honour and to the glory of your name. Amen.
Amen.